Hi, I'm Josh Shearer and I serve as the lead pastor here at Gawler Uniting Church. I wanted to personally thank you for joining us today. We exist as a church to see lives transformed with the good news of Jesus. Now, I hope this service inspires you. I hope it blesses you. I hope it builds your faith and I hope it gives you perspective that God is moving in your life. If there is anything that we can do to help you, don't be afraid to reach out on social media or email our office. Thanks for joining us again, and let's get to the service.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it speaks into our lives every single day. Every time that we open it, Lord, it reveals something of the truth of who you are and who you call us to be as your followers. So, Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we pray wherever it is that this message will go in the world. For those watching online, but Lord, we pray this would be a blessing. This would see lives transformed. We pray for the young people in the United Kids ministry. Lord, we pray that they would discover for themselves the hope and the truth and the love that you have for each of them. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, I want to kick off today with a statement. It's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. Today we're looking at a story in the Old Testament which every one of you would know. Whether you're part of Sunday school, whether you went to Sunday school growing up or whether you didn't, there's a famous story in the Old Testament about Jonah. Jonah and the big fish. But what I want to tell you this morning is it's not about the fish. And what I find really interesting is that when we look at a passage like this one, Jonah was a famous prophet in the Old Testament. He was an Israelite, a Hebrew. And he is mentioned in all sorts of different places in the prophecies that he does for Israel. But he's most famous for the one he takes to an Assyrian city called Nineveh. And what I find really interesting as we look at it is that we read this narrative and we sort of lose sight of it a little bit sometimes because so many of have heard it, certainly in Sunday school, but maybe even as, you know, you might be someone that's not a Jesus follower, a bit of a skeptic, you've heard this story of Jonah and you're like, yeah, I don't buy it. That's a big fish. He can't have survived that long. All that sort of stuff. But what I got to remind us of, it's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. And I was reminded thinking, reading through this story, that I've read it so many times that the meaning of this passage was totally lost on me. It's kind of like, as a parent, we read stories to our kids at bedtime. Parents in the room can relate to stories. You as grandparents, or even you would have read your kids' stories at bedtime. Sometimes we read stories so often that we lose total concept of their meaning. I can tell you the wonderful story of deep in the country lies a farm where the sun and stars cast a magic charm. The animals have lots of fun, all that is except for one. Charlie Chicken had a busy day. He made a house from a bale of hay. Millie Moo Cow learned to dance. You should have seen her twirl and prance. Holly Horse played with her kite. It really was an awesome sight. And Desmond Duck designed a boat. He said it really helped him float because apparently ducks can't float. That's the first four pages of one of the books we read to Mackenzie for a year and a half, every single night. And to be honest, some days I barely even remember what the story's about, even though I can quote it word for word. How fascinating it is when we encounter these passages that sometimes we struggle for their meaning. But I wanted to give you some context. So Jonah gets a word from God, and God says to him, I need you to go to Nineveh and preach a message to them. Go and preach to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. God says, I've started to notice this city, Nineveh, and its wickedness. Nineveh at the time was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And we're talking about the 8th century BC, so the 8th century before Christ, about 800 years, 750 years before the birth of Jesus. And this Assyrian nation were known for their barbaric way of doing life, of the way that they would treat their captors, of the things they would do when they conquered. And so naturally, Jonah was afraid. And so the passage tells us that Jonah said, actually, no. Nah, sorry, God, don't like that idea. I'm not preaching at Nineveh. Instead of going the 50 miles from where he was up to Nineveh, instead he goes to the port of Joppa, and he pays to catch a boat. And that boat is going to Tarshish, 1,500 miles in the opposite direction to Nineveh. Now, what I find really fascinating about that is how many of us in our life, we think about sometimes God prompts us to do something, or we have an idea in our mind about what it is we ought to be doing to follow Jesus. How many of us at times feel like Jonah and we just want to go the other way because it's just too hard? And what I find interesting is that some of us, not only do we just say no to God, we pay and we sacrifice to go much further in avoiding God's will than we do actually trying to hold on to and be obedient to God's will. And that's what Jonah does in this moment. So this word perhaps is for you. If you've been struggling to do what God's asked you to do, let's have a look and see what we can learn from Jonah. And so Jonah's on this boat and he's sailing across the Tarshish. They reckon they get about halfway across the Mediterranean Sea when a great wind whips up and starts smashing the boat apart. And the sailors are freaking out, and Jonah, instead of freaking out with them, he ducks below deck and starts to go for a sleep. And they're freaking out, they're praying to their gods, all these sailors, the pagan gods, and they're trying to figure out, okay, so which god do we have to pray to make this wind go away, make this storm go away? And one of them notices Jonah below the deck, and they say, hey man, come on, we're dying here. Pray to your god, whichever one it is, and so that we can get out of this. And what we just, and picking up in verse 7, they say, the sailors say to each other, okay, let's just cast some lots and find out which one of us is responsible for this, and we'll pray to our God and see what happens. They cast some lots, and guess who's responsible? Jonah. Basically rolling the dice, and the dice point to Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, what have you done? What have you done that this is happening? Who do you work for? Where have you come from? What is your country? What people are you? And Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, the one who made the sea, the one who made the dry land. So this is probably my fault. What have you done? They respond. Because they already knew, it says, that he was running away from the Lord. He'd already told them why he was on the ship. And they, to begin with, they're like, yeah, that's cool, no worries. But suddenly this is happening. And what have you done? The sea was getting rougher, and they said to him, so what do we do? And his response is, throw me overboard and everything will be sweet. What? Yeah, throw me overboard. This is my fault. I deserve it. Throw me over and you guys will be spared. And quite nobly, the sailors go, actually, nah, we will not. Let's try and row back to shore. We don't really want to kill you. We'll just sort of, and it doesn't help. They row and they row, and the wind gets fiercer and fiercer. They're not getting anywhere. And so they throw him overboard. But first they pray to God. To be honest, they don't know which God to pray to, but they pray to this. They say, Yahweh, God, we'll pray to you. Please don't hold us accountable for killing this guy. And so they throw him overboard, and immediately the wind dies. The storm ceases. And they go, wow, this must have been that God. And so if this is that God's real, if he did that, then we're going to worship him. And so they do. And then with verse 17, we get to the tricky bit. Jonah, over the side, into the deep waters of the Mediterranean Sea. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And inside the belly of that fish, Jonah and God have a conversation. Actually, really, it's just Jonah talking and God listening. And we see an extraordinary transformation happen for Jonah. We see beginning, he goes into the fish with the sense of, I can't do what you're asking me to do, God. I am against that. I'm just going to do my own thing and whatever. And then he has this experience, this transformational experience, and across the prayer, his heart changes. Because he realizes that he can't run away from God. God is there with him no matter what. Doesn't matter whether he's 1,500 miles away or right next door to where God called to him. He can't get away from him. God cares about him. And for some reason, he's not dead, even though the last thing he remembers, he was in the water. Something's happening and God is still there with him. And so something changes in his heart. And his prayer of lament, his prayer reaching out to God, turns into a prayer of praise. And he says, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And in that moment, as Jonah's heart reorients towards God, the fish arrives on land and vomits him out. Gross. Straight up gross. Now, to be honest, I got no idea whether scholars have played with this. They've researched it. There's ancient sort of stories from sort of the 19th and 18th century about times that this might have actually happened to people. Who knows if they're true? Research can't really confirm it one way or the other. But so many of us get lost on that moment that I'm not sure if I believe in the fish, so I don't quite know how this all fits together. But what we discover is what happens next is what I think matters most. Is that Jonah, having a complete transformation of his heart, goes to Nineveh. Instead of walking away from God, he walks towards God. And this is where we pick up the passage that was sort of designated for this morning. From Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. "Then the word from the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you." So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord this time, and he went to Nineveh. Now I wonder, this made me think, I wonder how many second chances have you had in life? If you're anything like me, you've had a few. I don't know, I've lost count of how many second chances I've had. But I wonder, when it comes to us proclaiming what we know to be true, when it comes to us sharing the gospel of Jesus, I wonder sometimes we forget that we worship a God of second chances. That we worship a God that has given us a second chance. See, for Jonah, I think when he realized the compassion that God had shown him, it refocused him on the mission that was on God's heart in the first place. I wonder for some of us, when we lose sight of what God is doing in the world and we don't really care about it, we just do our own thing. Not because we haven't been saved, but because we've lost sight of the compassion that God has shown towards us. I wonder if there's a word for you this morning from Jonah's message. From this book of Jonah, that it's actually not about the fish for you, but it's that you've lost sight of the mission that God has for the world because you've lost sight of the compassion God put in your heart, the compassion God has shown to you. Because I think, if I were to be honest, one of the biggest struggles that I have in following Jesus sometimes is I get comfortable. I get comfortable with what God's doing in my life and I just sort of roll with it like that. And I wonder if anyone can relate to being a comfortable Christian this morning. That we lose sight, we lose energy, we lose enthusiasm for God's mission because we've lost sight of God's compassion. I wonder if this morning can be a wake-up call. A wake-up call that for Jonah, he'd lost sight of God's mission, but when he realized, when he saw the compassion that God showed to him, by sending a fish, God provided the fish for him to bring him back, to recalibrate him, to extend compassion. When God sent that fish, Jonah realized and recalibrated towards God's mission. And so he spreads the word. And Jonah began in verse 4 by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming a simple message, five words in ancient Hebrew, the read that says this in English: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Do you know what happens? He preaches that message for one day, and the Ninevites believe God. For some reason, there's a radical transformation that happens across this city of 120,000 people. I wish my sermons were that effective. I pray and hope that my sermons were that effective. Because all Jonah did was he said to the people what God had given him to say, and that was it, radical transformation. And this is the second thing that God drew my attention to. What's God given you? What has God given you? Because each of us has been given something by God, a unique story, a unique understanding, a unique perspective, a unique set of gifts. God has given each of us something and is calling us to use it in the world. And so many of us struggle with whether what we've got is good enough, whether what we've got is significant enough, whether what we've got is going to make any difference at all. But what I've got to tell you this morning is, if what we learn from this passage is that in God's hands, God's word is effective. In God's hands, God's provision is effective and significant. So I don't know where you're at, but maybe this morning the word for you is that you've lost heart, that you've lost track, you've lost perspective, and you're wondering, man, is what I've got worth anything? Is what God's been given me, is this word he's put on my heart, is this testimony of how God has changed my life, is it really worth anything anymore? I look at the world and I look at the questions that people have about faith and about the world, and I'm not good at apologetics. I can't explain how Jonah survived in the fish, and I can't explain all of the complicated things about the Bible. And so, is my testimony of faith worth anything at all? But then all we need to do is look back to the message that Jonah proclaimed. And it wasn't eloquent, it wasn't fancy, it wasn't a fancy three-point sermon with an effective intro and a drawn-out conclusion. It was what God had placed in his heart was all that was needed. And radical transformation happened. Now, if you want to question a miracle in this passage, to be honest, we ought not question the fish. We ought question the 120,000 people that, just like that, realized what they were doing and chose to repent and turn to God. But if we believe, if we're not worried about that, then friends, we've got more faith than we realize. That we have faith in a God that is bigger than our situation. We have faith in the message that God has placed within us. And I wonder if this morning there's a word of encouragement. Whatever you have in your life, whatever God has given you, whatever testimony, whatever story, whatever experiences, whatever struggles, that is enough to reach the people that God has put in your life that don't know him. But then the passage continues. In response to the Ninevites' trust and belief in God, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. That was an ancient way of mourning, grieving to God, submitting to God, basically casting aside the worldly sort of pleasures of garments and whatever, and just putting on this harsh sackcloth. Often they would pour ashes over their head as well. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, in verse 6, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This word was effective. It reached the king, and he made a proclamation across Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, don't let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat and drink. Now we need to fast. but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. We are going to mourn together. We're going to grieve. We're going to lament together. Let everyone call urgently on God, on Yahweh. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And what happens? Jonah's prophecy doesn't come to pass the way they thought it would. Because when God saw what they did, verse 10, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. God relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. As the Ninevites turned to God, God relented and didn't destroy them the way that Jonah's prophecy originally suggested they would. But what I find really interesting is the word overthrown that Jonah preaches in the beginning is the word sort of flip upside down. In some translations, it can be turned like a transformation, renewal. And I wonder if instead of it being a prophetic word of destruction, in 40 days, you're going to be destroyed, Nineveh, because of what you have done, the way you are treating the world, the way you are treating others, the evil in your sight. Instead, the prophetic word is transformed into a word of renewal. In 40 days, this nation will be completely transformed from worshiping pagan gods and being violent to being renewed and worshiping Yahweh. What if that ends up? I found it fascinating that Jonah's prophecy ends up still being true, but not in the way that everyone thought it would be. And so when I looked at that passage and I thought about the expectations that I have of what's possible in the world, I wondered about what Jonah's expectations were in that moment. Preaching to this town that he had no hope for, that in fact, frankly, he wanted to see them wiped from the face of the earth. I wonder what his expectations were. And I look around at our world, at our culture, and I wonder, can we make any difference at all? I wonder if you've ever felt that way. You look at the brokenness in the world, you look at the emptiness, you look at how many people don't have a connection with God, and you wonder, can we make any difference at all? And then I look at what God does. And what God reminded me was, he said, I might as well tell you what God said to me about this. He said, your expectations need to be shaped by my promises, not your prejudice. Our expectations need to be shaped by God's promises and God's provision instead of our prejudice. Now, I wonder where that speaks truth into your life. Some of us have disqualified people in our life or people that we've encountered and said, actually, to be honest, I don't know if God can even do anything in their life, so I'm not going to bother. And what we need to be reminded of is what God has done in our life. And allow that to shape our expectations of what's possible. Because who here would consider themselves worthy of the grace and the salvation we've received through Jesus? Anyone here worthy? No hands. I'm not. And so if God has done a work in each of us, then why do we not believe that God could do a work in someone else? The people that are the furthest from God, the people that we think have got no chance of seeing renewal. And it's almost as if to drive this point home, we continue into chapter 4, and Jonah, seeing that God has relented from destroying these people, says, really? He got angry. I'll read it for you. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, that God would relent from destroying Nineveh. And he prayed to the Lord. He becomes angry and he prays to the Lord. See, God, this is what I said would happen. Verse 2. When I was still at home, I said this would happen. This is what I actually tried to flee to Tarshish for. I knew that you were gracious. I knew that you were compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He's quoting God back to himself from Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. He said, I knew that this is who you were, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you would do this. And so I didn't want to preach to Tarshish because they don't deserve it. Because they don't deserve it. That's why Jonah never went there in the first place. Not because he was afraid, but because he didn't think they deserved it. And now God turns around to him, and I wonder if this was God's response. What have I done for you lately? I sent you a fish. Did you deserve the grace that I showed you? No. But here we are. You can't be angry about my grace, because that's the same grace that saved your life. That's the same grace that saved your life. And so, I do wonder, in this story of Jonah, where does it land for you? Where does this story land for you? Because I've got to tell you, it's not about the fish. It's not about the fish. Is this about you realizing the compassion that God has shown to you and allowing it to shape your heart to what matters for God in the world? Is God's compassion, does God's compassion need to shape your mission? Is this where this lands for you? Do you need to realize that God rescued you and has the power to rescue others? Or do you need to realize that you ought not be, your ability and willingness to share the good news that's in your heart is effective and it is enough because God gave it to you and it is your story? I wonder, where does this land for you? Because it's not about the fish. It's about a God of compassion, this story. It's about a God of compassion that is willing to go the extra mile to be in relationship with us. And isn't that why we're here? We're here because Jesus went the extra mile to be in relationship with us by giving his life. And if we can believe, if we can even entertain the thought that God would send a fish to save Jonah, and that five words would transform a city in the Assyrian Empire towards God, then we can believe that Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life so that we could be in relationship with God. So I don't know where this lands for you, but my prayer is that when we see this story, when we think about Jonah, when you look at a whale, I pray that you would be reminded that it's not about the fish. This story of Jonah, it's about a God of compassion and his heart to be in relationship with us, and that compassion shown in our life is enough to see those that we love transformed with his good news. So would you pray with me? Loving God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it speaks into our hearts. And Lord, I don't know where this lands for each of us. But Lord, this is a story of compassion, a story of hope, a story of your heart for people. And Lord, we're actually sorry for the times that we've allowed our expectations of what's possible to be limited. Lord, would you help us to allow the compassion you've shown us to shape our expectations of the love and compassion you would show to others. Because, Lord, you love everyone equally, whether we think them worthy or not. Lord, would you allow our compassion to determine our mission? When we realize the compassion you've shown us, would you allow it to shape our mission, to shape our heart for people and for what you care about in the world? And Lord, would you remind us that what you've given us is enough. That the story that you've given us, the testimony that you've given us, the word of encouragement, whatever it is, Lord, it is enough to see those that we love have their lives transformed. But Lord, I also pray for those this morning who are far from you, who don't know the compassion that you have for the world, who don't know that truth that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that if we were to believe in him, that we would not perish but have eternal life and a life of fullness in your name. And Lord, that's what we've been missing. For some people today, that is what they have been missing. And life has been empty, life has been confusing, life has been hopeless. And so this morning I pray. I pray that this message would speak a truth into hearts of what you have done for each of us and how far you will go to see us back in relationship with you. So loving God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We praise you for who you are and all that you have done for each of us. Amen.
Well, thanks once again for joining us. If this service has been a blessing to you, why not share it with someone you know, or better yet, post it on your social feed, because you never know how God might use what you share to bless someone you didn't even know needed it. Special thank you if you contribute towards making this ministry possible. We are so grateful. If you'd like to help, head to gawleyuniting.org.au and follow the links to begin giving. God bless you, and we'll see you next time.